All right, welcome everybody. Please take a seat. It's good to see you all. All right, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18. It's going to be page 354 in the Pew Bible. Or 353, 354. And I'm going to read from verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4 of 2 Samuel. And the king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." And so the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. And the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. And if you can turn to verse 28. And then Ahimaaz called out to the king, "All is well." He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord, the king." And the king asked, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was." And the king said, "Stand aside and wait here." And so he stepped aside and stood there. And then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord, the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you." And the king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." And the king was shaken, and he went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Let's pray. Triune God, we confess today that you are the creator of all people. And we confess, Lord, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we have all gone our separate ways before you. But we also confess that our Father has loved us and sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, that those who believe might not perish but have everlasting life. Father, you have adopted us back into your family. And today we worship you, we rejoice at the knowledge of your parenthood. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of fatherhood, and thank you for all the dads here. Pray a special blessing upon them this morning, and ask that today you would speak to us through your word, for we long to hear from you, from one father to the next. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Peter mentioned that every child, every son, every daughter probably has a father story. And the truth is as well that every son and every father has a son or daughter story as well. And, you know, many of us are brought back on that day where we remember just holding them for the first time, and we look down at that little child and so helpless, so needy, so dependent on us. And yet when we turn to Scripture, it says that we mustn't forget that that little child that you're holding or that you've held can be to you, the parent, one of the greatest blessings in your life. Could bring so much joy into your life. or it can also bring some of the greatest pain that you'll ever experience in your life as well. The greatest sadness and the greatest sorrow and the greatest heartache is also in that little fragile child. And everything in between those examples. And Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. And in chapter 17, verse 25, he repeats himself. He says, a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. So today we're going to look at David as a parent and his experience with fatherhood. And before we start looking into this, there's a friend of mine that I used to call on a fairly regular basis, especially when I was really down and discouraged. So when ministry was tough and things were just, you know, over my head, and I was sometimes, you know, experiencing depression and all the rest, I would always call him. But the reason I called him was because his problems were always greater than mine. So I would speak to him for half an hour, 40 minutes, and listen to all his problems that he had, and I would just hang up and just say, oh, thank you, Lord. I am encouraged. There's a sense in which, okay, if you're discouraged as a parent and you think you've got problems, what you should do is just spend time reading the scriptures, reading about the men and women of God who were parents. And after you read about their story, you should go away and say, oh, I thought my life was tough. I'm encouraged. Well, David is no stranger to family dysfunction. And he had numerous sons that broke his heart. And one of these sons was called Absalom. And Absalom turned out to be a very rebellious son. You may recall when he took justice into his own hands and he murdered his brother, who had raped his sister. Okay, as I said, if you think you got problems, just read about the life of David as a parent. Absalom was filled with vanity. He was filled with a godless ambition, and he made friends with those who wanted to overthrow the king, who happened to be his dad. And he had no problems with the idea that one of his treasonous friends would have killed his father. In fact, it seems that Absalom himself would have killed his dad if he had the opportunity to do that, so that he himself could take over the throne. So it seemed like he lacked natural affection of a son towards a parent. And again, I say, if we've been spared this heartache, we should give thanks to the Lord, because this is no small trial that you have to go through. And yet, we read about David and how he felt about this rebellious son and how he responded to this rebellious son. And on this day, when a battle was going to take place between his army, David's army, and Absalom's army, David gave this command to his generals and to his soldiers, which we read in verse 5. Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And then David speaks a second time, mentions his son, when one of the messengers, after the battle is over, he runs to David to tell him the great news about this victory that his generals and his soldiers have won. And in verse 29, David asks, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And he repeats it again when another runner comes to him. "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And then he speaks a third time, and you see this in verse 33. And when he hears the bad news, the tragic news, David says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Are there any words in all of the Bible as sad as these that come from a parent? I don't believe so. But in these words, we get a glimpse of a father's heart towards his rebellious son. And so this morning, I want to look at all three of these comments. First of all, a favor that was asked, and then a question that was posed, and then a cry from the heart, all from David. And so first we're going to look at the favor asked. "Be gentle with my son Absalom for my sake. Now, David speaks these words to his soldiers in general, knowing that when they meet him, when they see him, what they will see is merely a traitor. And they may be inclined to find him obnoxious, callous towards the father, hanging around with corrupt company, boastful, and many other vices. And after speaking or being in the presence of Absalom, no doubt, David knows you're going to want to throw spears at him. You are going to want to destroy him with your words and with everything else. I know that you will give him and offer him no hope. But for my sake, deal gently with him." Now, David knows what his son deserves. He knows. He knows that the son deserves to be punished severely for being a traitor, that he deserves death. He knows that if people are going to see his son through the eyes of the law, that he should be killed. He knows that if you look at him through the eyes of a soldier, that he's nothing but a traitor and he deserves to die as well. But David cannot contemplate saying these words or thinking these thoughts. Others may want to hang him. Others may have revenge and justice on their minds. But David, as a parent, wants everybody else to treat him gently for my sake. He is ready, this dad, to intervene for him. Just yesterday, I spoke with Ken, and he gave me permission to share this story. But Ken had mentioned that when he was working at the restaurant as a manager, that there was a particular individual who was stealing from the company. And Ken got enough evidence to prove that he was guilty and spoke with the police about it, and he was going to press charges. And then one day, Ken gets a call from his dad and said, "Can I come and see you?" And his dad came and saw Ken and told him a very sad story of how he as a dad had failed this young man and was not really an active part of his life, and asked Ken to deal gently with his son for his father's sake. And Ken did what Joab in this story does not do, and he showed mercy towards the son and towards the father. The dad was willing to pay back the money that the son had stolen, and hopefully they got a second chance at getting things right. But there's an example of a dad who hears about the son being in trouble and wanting to intervene and stepping up to the plate and saying, please deal gently with my son for my sake. You do not see him as I see him. Nobody can see that person like a parent can. There's a unique point of view that they offer. Also, there's a story in the news about a young man called Otto Warmbier. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to hear that. He's an American in his early 20s who was in China and went to North Korea with friends for a five-day New Year's tour, Christmas New Year's tour. And the day that he was supposed to depart from North Korea, the Korean government arrested him. He was on his way to the airport, and they arrested him and accused him of stealing a propaganda poster that was hanging up in his hotel, which is doubtful that he did it, but nevertheless, he received 15 years of hard labor as a result of that. His parents, of course, pleaded with the Obama government to do everything in their power to get them back. They pleaded and did whatever they could with no success. But just last week, after almost a year and a half being incarcerated, he finally was released and was flown back to the U.S. But unfortunately, he's been in a coma and has been in a coma for about a year. And every time, you know, I was listening to his dad speaking, and as he's thought about his son, you can just hear these words that David spoke: be gentle with the young man for my sake. And it made me realize just how many parents there are that when we get a chance to meet people, to remember that it's somebody's son, it's somebody's daughter. To remember that there is a parent out there saying, be gentle with this young man for my sake. He may be obnoxious, he may be difficult, he may be hard to bear, but hear those words of a parent. Be gentle with this young man for my sake. And again, recently, just a father spoke to me, somebody that you don't know who it is. It's outside of the church. He's a successful businessman. And just mentioning to me that his son is making one wrong decision after the next, walked away from the Lord, and he's very concerned. And I said, listen, I'd be glad to meet with him and just talk and give him a call. And he said, would you? Here's a successful businessman, and his heart is just broken. And even though he's successful at business and all the rest, this one experience that he has in his life, this relationship, is killing him. And he can't rejoice about everything else because of what's happening in that particular relationship. But remember those words. Remember those words of David. Be gentle with the young man for my sake. Remember those words. In fact, do those words not echo the words in Scripture when Paul reminds us of our relationship with each other? Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spirit should restore him gently. And then we remember the words of Jesus. I mean, when his enemies were crucifying him, when they were speaking harsh words against him and humiliating him and rejecting his authority, he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh God, deal gently with these sinners. And when some of his disciples, they saw these Samaritans, and they wanted to pray fire to come down from heaven and consume them, Jesus rebukes them and wants them instead to deal gently with sinners. And we're reminded, you know, that we can all be very, very harsh, very rough with people who have failed. But just to hear Christ through David pleading that we be gentle with others who have failed for Christ's sake. There's also a question posed. Let's reflect on this question. The question is the young man Absalom safe? What parent here has not asked that question or had those words go through your mind a million times? Now, it's one thing, you know, if you still have young children, you still ask that question, but I tell you, it's a question that you begin to ask much more often when they leave home, when they're no longer with you, especially if you've lost all touch with them. Then you start asking that question, is that young man or that young girl safe? And how often will godly parents not pray and utter these particular words? Are they safe? Keep them safe. Spurgeon's insights into these to this question very helpful here. He reminds sons and daughters about the anxiety that we produce in our parents whenever we go out and we don't keep in touch and we don't let them know where we are and how we're doing. Whether you know it or not, they lose sleep over you, wondering if you are safe. You may be having a good time. You may not be thinking about them, but you could be sure that a father and a mother's heart will be thinking about you and whether you're safe and how you're doing. I remember my mom, Karen and I went on holidays from here to Florida. We flew down, and then when we arrived back, and this was before we had cell phones, believe it or not. And when we arrived back, she said that she was so worried about us that she hardly slept a wink in all those 3 weeks that we had been away. And I said, why, Mom? Why were you so worried? Ah, I heard about this plane crash. And I said, Mom, we flew to Florida from Vancouver, right? And this plane crash took place in Spain. Well, I don't know what route your plane took. Oh, my. But just a reminder, bring your parents joy. They cannot help but be worried and concerned about you and about how you're doing. Don't give them reasons to worry. Keep in touch. What does this question tell us about David? It tells us, really, that for David, his son Absalom right now is the most important thing in the world, the most important person in the world. Now, maybe David wasn't thinking about that every single day, but certainly in this situation, he does. And now remember, David has the responsibility in the sense that he's the king of the state and he's the commander in chief of the army. And here you have people running back with this good news. We won the war. It's successful. You're a success. Your people are successful. Everything is going great. And he stops and he says, but is Absalom safe? And again, just like I mentioned about this other successful businessman, regardless of the success and the money that was coming into the business and everything else that was taking place, if you could sit that man down, he'd say, I'll change everything for this one thing, that my son is safe. What good is it to win the whole kingdom but to lose my son? That is the passion that we hear in David at this particular moment. Again, let me emphasize what joy it is for a godly parent to hear the news that you are not only safe in this world, but you are saved for the next world as well. That you are part of a community of faith, that you are living a godly life, that you are upholding the values that your parents taught you, that you have a relationship with Jesus. What joy that brings to your parents. You know, they have prayed for you since you were a little child. They took you to Sunday school. They taught you the scriptures. They taught you how to pray. They were an example to you. They did everything they could to keep you and protect you from evil and to shield you from error. They did what they could. And now you have the opportunity to bless them back. Now it's your turn. And if you could now say, for their sake, Lord, I receive you and will walk with you because you gave me these godly parents in my life. Bring them joy. And the greatest joy you can bring them is by you responding to Christ. Do it for their sake. And here too, I would say, we see a picture of Christ. We see and hear his passion for the lost son and the lost daughter as being uppermost in his mind. You know, we read that the salvation, or that there's great joy in heaven over one son that repents, or one sinner that repents. And one thing that we never find is that there's great joy in heaven over one building that was bought or sold, and how much money was collected on a given Sunday. But there's great joy in heaven when one sinner, one son, one daughter repents. And I think it's important for us to keep that perspective as well. The shepherd leaves the 99 and rejoices when the one lost sheep is found. There is the heart of God. But friends, this is the sad part. Unfortunately, when David did get a chance to hear from these messengers, he realized that the question was already answered, and it was answered in the negative. Absalom was already dead. People did not deal gently with the son. He died a rebel. And you hear the cry of David from his heart. And I remember a time when I was at my dad's funeral, and my younger brother, who was not a Christian then, turned to me and he said, "Where is he now? Where is Dad now? Is he safe?" We're not safe as long as we're rebels against God. We're not safe as long as we're outside of Christ. We're not safe until we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do, we are safe. And so I would just encourage every parent here to remember this question: is he safe? Ask it sooner rather than later. While you have your children with you, make every effort to raise them in the Lord, to teach them about Christ, to be an example to them. Make every effort. And pray that as children grow up, that they will see how blessed I am to have been able to have a father and a mother who prayed, a father and a mother who walked faithfully with Jesus. Let me just say a few more words about this cry from the heart, because again, it has to be the most touching passage in all of Scripture. And it is said in times of peace that sons bury their parents, but in times of war, fathers bury their sons and daughters. And this was a time of war, and David would have to bury another son. And those words that David expresses, I have heard these words so often from parents. Oh, how I wish that it had been me instead of you. Such was the love of the father, the love for his son, that he said, I would have changed places with you could I have done so. And I've heard parents say that when their children are sick or they have cancer, and they have said, I wish that it was me that was suffering rather than you. Again, one can only imagine the pain that he felt for his son and for his daughter as he wished these things upon himself. But think of that, the willingness of David to die in Absalom's place. Does it remind you of anybody else? David took no pleasure in the death of the wicked, of his wicked son, and would rather die in the place of his son than he die himself. And again, you hear the heartbeat of God in that. And what David couldn't do for Absalom is exactly what Christ has done for us. What David only said in words, Christ accomplished by his deeds. And the truth is, the true King of Kings did die in the place of his rebel children. And he, when the wrath of God must fall, he says to the Father, let it fall upon me that this son and this daughter of mine might live. I don't know whether David perhaps said these words thinking, really, I deserved to die instead of him because I was a terrible dad. But there's one hymn writer who contemplates Jesus on the cross, and he said, it is I who deserve thy place. He did not have to do this for me, he being the righteous one. If someone has to die for the rebels, Father, let it be me. If someone must go free, Father, let it be the guilty one. And this is the great transaction that we read about in the New Testament. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ takes your sins and dies for you, while you, the guilty one, are able to go free and to live. God was in Jesus dying for somebody else's sins, a rebel's sins, and giving them his righteousness. I hear an amen. And it's a personal substitution. Paul and others, when they speak of this, he says that Jesus died for me. He gave himself for me. In my place, condemned, he stood. The King offers you, everybody here, this opportunity today. And again, I appeal that you would take advantage of it while there's time. I read about a mother whose daughter walked away from home, didn't keep in touch year after year. Every night her heart was broken. She prayed for her daughter. And the one thing that she refused to do was to close the front door. Every night she would pray and hope that she would return. And year after year, she persevered, seeing no signs of repentance or return. But one night, the daughter did come back. She walked by the house and thought, let me just go and see if the door is open. And she walked up to the door, And the door was open, unlocked. She walked upstairs to her room and found it welcoming, like she had never left. And friends, when I think of that story, it's an example of the gospel. When you come back, you will find that the Father has left the door open for you to return. He's welcoming you to come back to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, for I am humble and gentle, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls.